I'd like to begin with prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the great hymns of the faith, for the encouragement that they bring to the heart as we sing, and to know, dear Heavenly Father, that there are like-minded folks who have a heart for those kind of things and sing them out. We offer them up as praises to you, Lord, in many ways, for all that we are and have, all that we could ever hope to do is because of you, and it is certainly for you. We wish nothing for ourselves, but all, Lord, that would abound to your name. We love you and thank you for a wonderful, wonderful redemption. Thank you for the sweetness of the truth of the forgiveness of sins and the truth that we have been justified from all things. We rejoice in that. We can never get over that. Always, oh dear God, our hearts come back again to the cross where our Savior died in our place. Can never forget it, ought never to treat it lightly, because you don't. And so, dear Heavenly Father, as we look into the Scripture and as we discuss what perhaps by by your grace and the willing consent and cooperation of your people could become an operational plan from now until Jesus comes, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that hearts might be open and understanding. And we pray, dear Lord, that there might be a burst of creative thought that might even enhance and improve upon what would be offered tonight. Where we ask this and hope for it in Jesus' name, amen. Our God always has a plan. Always has a plan. Before I leap into that, just remember that our plan for next week on Patriot Day is to host one of our missionary families, the Herb Taylors, Herb and Wanda Cumming, and to share that time together and enjoy a luncheon together and an afternoon service. And next Sunday there will be no evening service. Let me repeat that again. Next Sunday there will be no evening service. Just wanted you to know that, Bobby. Glad to have you come if you can. God has a plan. He's always had a plan. He likes his people to have plans. From the very beginning of God's Word, the very first verse in the Bible presents a plan that God had. In the beginning, God created. And unfolding there in those early chapters of the book of Genesis is his plan. He did not and was not spontaneous in his ideas from day to day and creation days, but he had a plan that would culminate in a Sabbath. We also know that where the flood was concerned, God had a plan for that too. There came a time on the planet Earth that God saw that the wickedness of men was great, and he determined that he would destroy all men and all living creatures on the face of the earth. And that he accomplished. The exact length of time that the waters would cover the planet went according to plan. Not a day too soon, not a day too late. When we move further on, we also get into the history of Israel. You know, God had a plan for Joseph in his own home. The very fact that Joseph was not liked by his brothers was part of the plan of God that eventually got him shipped into captivity. And that he was there for a divine purpose, because there would be a famine coming. And God would providentially use Joseph in that position, in that land, to make way for his father and the family. And then for nearly 400 years, God had a plan for the people there in Egypt. Then he had a plan for them to come out. You come to the Red Sea and you read about the Exodus. And even before that, there was a plan in the Passover. Was there not? You put the blood over the lintels, the doorposts, and when the death angel comes in, I will pass over you. That's a plan. And when he gets to the Red Sea, they were to stand still. That depicted God's plan for them. They were not to bail into the sea and drown, as would Pharaoh and his army. God had a plan. You move on from that to Jericho. God had a plan for Jericho. It was not something that was hastily thought up. It was not something that that people just sort of, well, I hope this will work. Because anytime God makes a plan, it always works. But God must make the plan. And so Jericho came down. We come to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 7 and chapter 9, and God had a plan for a Redeemer that was based on what He said back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. A virgin will conceive, and there will be a king, the mighty counselor, the Prince of Peace will come 700 years later to the exact place, right on time, according to plan, Jesus came. Great plan. God had a plan for the church. Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, when we come to the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Pentecost. Then Acts chapter 2, and the church proceeds forward. God had a plan. As a matter of fact, His plan, you and I are part of that plan. We wait for Christ to return. We listen for the trumpet because the rapture's next in the plan of God. And then following the rapture, God still has a plan for the world. He's going to bring judgment lasting 7 years, not a day too far, not a day too short, 7 years on the planet. And what's His point? What's the plan behind it? What's driving that? Is to bring judgment upon the world, the Gentiles, and also to judge His people, Israel. And then you move into the last book. So from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, you have a plan of God. There's a plan in the offing where the nations of the world will gather against the king for one last final battle and assault. And God's plan in that day by the breath of His mouth is to exterminate all of His enemies. He has a plan for a building. When all of that's over, He has a plan for a temple. Marvelous plan. Revelation 21, 22. God has a plan. And so I'd like to share with you tonight some things that God has laid upon my heart. Does not necessarily mean that they are inspired of God, obviously. But they have been on my heart for months. It's been something. And by the way, most of what a good bit of what we will see over the next several sessions together. I can't spill all this tonight in the few minutes that we have. But many of the things that are being proposed are already being done and have been done for a long time by different people in this church family. So this is not, in some cases, raw innovation, because it is just a simple continuation of many things that people already do at Grace Baptist Church and have done for years. But there are some things that are going to take us in a different direction. I'd like to have Shane and your daughter, if you would please come. And there's some things up here in the communion table. If you would please pass those out, one to each family at the least, and if we have enough, give them to an individual who wants them. It's a little tucked away pamphlet that provides a skeleton of this proposal tonight. Take it or not, use it or not, I trust that it will serve as a place. Maybe you might want to take some notes, but at the very least, remember the nuts and bolts of what will be transpiring here. Obviously, that's just a sketch, a skeleton, and there are many details and foundations that need to be laid as we consider the grand plan for God's people. So if you would please use this tonight, tuck it away in your Bible for future reference. It won't be the last time you see it or hear it, obviously. Thank you very much, Emil, Dad. You notice on the opening side, we have the theme, first of all, the theme. The word to the world by way of the web and the works of God's people. Now, every year, at or about November or December, a theme for the ensuing year is selected, posted on our webpage. This past year, it has been... Oh, by the way, how many of you know what the past year's theme has been for our church? Anybody recollect? Probably goes to show you just how important that the theme is. But this, for information purposes, holding fast the faithful word is what we've been trying to press from January 1 to the present day. Next year, actually beginning, I trust, in the fall of this year, through next year, we'll be holding forth the word. And this plan captures the theme, the word to the world by way of the web and the works of people, God's people. Now, let me just get down through here and give you the sketch, and then I want to come back around, look into the scriptures at a few places, and give you some food for thought. But please notice that whenever we start down through here, we're going to adopt the model that we find in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, that basically challenges us to begin at home and then to the uttermost, proceed to the uttermost, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost. Beginning at home. Home may take on a more personal thing for you. It may take on some children, grandchildren, aunts or uncles, mothers or fathers, grandparents. It may become that intimate and that personal. We want to also see there the tactics that basically are the nuts and bolts of a plan that was put in motion in 2004. Three critical things, as I see as your pastor, and I'm not saying that there are no more, or maybe that this isn't overcooked, but essentially, for this plan to work, for any plan to work, there has to be a vital continuing relationship with the Lord of glory on the part of every child of God, hence the reaching up. Reaching up to Him in faith on a day-by-day basis. If the relationship, the vertical relationship, is not right between the person and his God, then it really doesn't make any difference how minuscule or elaborate the plan may be. So when we think about that, we would also assume that a person who is in a right vertical relationship to his God will also be in a right horizontal relationship to his fellow brother, hence the reaching in. With the definition there, one of the most Jesus-like demonstrations of His truth is captured for us in a place like John 13:35, when he tells his people to love one another, and then he says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." And so reaching in is very, very important. And of course, if a person is in a right vertical relationship and a right horizontal relationship, then there is that heart for people who are outside the perimeter of the church. People who today, listen, there, everywhere you go, you see people who are just sitting in the dark. They have no hope. When you go to your seasons of prayer and you make your rounds, as you probably do with bringing various people to mind, and you arrive at that segment of people on your prayer list that you know are lost, you sit there and you think about that. Do they not know, or do they not care about what's next? Men live as though they will live forever without consequence. And yet they know that's not the case. Imperative that we begin sowing the seed, or shall I say, continue sowing the seed as we have been doing, but in a different way, in different ways. There is then the technology feature where the web is concerned. In your middle section on your page there, been finding out more and more, though it has been apparent to me that over the years since Pastor Hosh has come on board, assisted by Sylvia and others, that that our webpage has been utilized up until this point many times by people unknown to us, internationally and nationally. And that's heartening to know that the people are at least tapping in on the webpage, because it's a treasure trove of resource for people to explore and to have the truth presented to them in the most simplest of fashions. But now we're finding out more and more, just in this past 2 months or so, that there are people who are visiting in our church today who have been on our webpage prior to coming here. And that there are people probably who will never come here, who do not live in the area, who have been on the webpage listening to messages, looking at all of the things that are there. And so Grace Baptist Church, by way of our technicians, has provided a forum for people that we will probably never meet to have the truth presented and lodged in their heart. But as we consider the technology part of it, Facebook messaging, your friends. I'm not an advocate for every day tossing something out for public consumption, although I think, as I have been doing over the past 7 or 8 weeks, once a week is sufficient. But there are times when you have friends on Facebook that you can get into a private messaging with them and share with them. If you don't share anything at all, if you don't say anything at all, sow the seed of the gospel into your conversation. You have that opportunity on Twitter. We will have, hopefully, be able to expand into live streaming our worship services from time to time over the internet. And then there is this opportunity afforded to us where radio programming is concerned. We have at least one FM station that I know has been advertising free service, which means that all we have to do is produce the program and transmit it to them, and it costs us not one dime. Over a wide, wide populace, from California to Pennsylvania, from North Dakota to Texas. And yet there is also a company in the South who will afford to us an opportunity to select at least 4 stations at a sum of money per month to reach into the Pittsburgh community, perhaps into the center part of the Pennsylvania, perhaps in Huntsville, Alabama, maybe out in Bakersfield, California, someplace in Virginia, different places. And you say, well, what point and purpose does that have for us? What does that gain Grace Baptist Church? And I say, absolutely nothing. You say, well, why would you consider something like that? Because our role here, as commanded by God, is to get the seed out. And if the seed is out, and it is received by those who will listen to these 15-minute radio segments once aired per week, we may get feedback from that. But some other Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church in the communities where they have a hearing may find these people in their seats. And who do you suppose sowed the seed? Grace Baptist Church. And if that happens, don't you rejoice? You may never find out about it here, but in heaven I guarantee you, you will. We also have available on our webpage all the sermon archives. Great. Gratis to Brother Hosh and Sylvia. And some people have been sharing with me that they've been tapping in on those sermon archives. They've been looking down the titles, seeing one that they kind of think is interesting, and they tap on that. They listen to some of it, all of it, and they keep coming back. And then we get to this, where the works are concerned. These are tools now. Consider that you be a carpenter after the tenor of your Savior. And you got yourself a big old fancy tool belt. I remember years ago when I was working with some of the guys around here, and I noticed Dan Claypool shows up, Dick Barnhart shows up, U.E. Fair shows up, and they got these big fancy leather tool belts on. Some of them even have straps on to hold them up. I can understand that now. why those are there, the straps. And I was just marveling. But boy, those are really nice. I'm carrying a screwdriver in my pocket, a hammer's hanging out of my belt, and I was, you know, talking to Mr. Fair about how nice his belt looked. Well, you know what he did? Next workday shows up. Here he comes, and he gives me a box, brand new leather carpenter's belt. I still have that thing. Use it. Sometimes it's harder to strap than others, and it's harder to bend over with it on than others, and so you have to be very careful when you put the buckle. But consider this tools for your belt. You have the D2D literature distribution, door-to-door, printed literature. That's going to cost money. You have tract usage, tracts purchased or produced, going to cost money. Bulk mailing, perhaps a newsletter. The bulk mailing permit's going to cost money. It has been suggested to me by my son about one of the ways that you can direct people to your web page, in addition to all this print stuff, is through window clings. People are reluctant to put bumper stickers on their cars because they can't get them off. But window clings with our web address and a snippet of the gospel right on it, put on your back window, provides for anybody who's walking by in the parking lot where you shop, an address to tap into. And you say, well, who in the world looks at stuff like that? Well, if I'm at a red light and I pull up behind this guy, we know what I see a lot of window clings. There's a mother and a father and 16 kids back across that window. And I'm reading all the names. So why don't you roll up behind a person and you see www.gracebaptistchurch.com and Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's all. Nothing more. You can't busy it up. It looks, has to be professionally done. It looks attractive, but when people see it, the seed is right there now. And if God, by His grace, leads them to tap into www, all the more the blessing. Just a tool. Thumb drive distribution. That's been another suggestion. Sometimes people are reluctant to pass out tracts because that's old schooly. And so rather than pass them out, leave them at a table where you eat at a restaurant, or you'll find them sometimes propped up on the men's urinal in the restroom at Walmart or someplace. And I have to always pick them up and look at them. Who did this? Who put this on the back? And nobody ever leaves a name. Well, if you're going to leave one there, put your name there, a contact piece of information. So you have thumb drive distribution where you can load any message you want. Doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out thing. Just has to be a little bit of a bit of information. Concise. Nicely done. And you put those in the hands of people who might be more inclined to stick them in their electronic devices than they would be to sit down and read at length a tract. Just a tool. Special events, music concert, Bible conferences, seasonal emphasis services are tools to use to appeal to people. Not all people, but some. There has to be an anticipated ministry to younger couples and kids. Now, this is a target. The target. Younger couples and kids. I sort of think that it would be foolish to have any plan and go to the extent that we would like to go in disseminating the gospel and not think that sooner or later we're going to find people showing up at our door with children. And we need to have people who are already prepared with a Sunday school lesson, ready to roll. We need to have all of our Pennsylvania child protection services laws in order and understood by the staff. So it's on day one when we start seeing that kind of thing, people are ready to go. To senior citizens. Thank God for the Reddicks who've given them time 2 weeks in a row now to bring this lady, Cheryl, to our services from a nursing home. Appreciate the sacrifice you go to get back in there to pick her up and come. But she's one of the ones who's been, because of her daughter's laptop, been tapping in on our webpage and listening to our stuff. And so here she is in our services. She's the one that calls on the telephone. You know, I used to be so cynical that at certain times of the year, calls would come in on my phone, and I could tell by the tone of the voice it was somebody looking for $5 because their children was dying in a Pittsburgh hospital, and they wanted gas money to get there. As soon as I hit the delete button. But on this case, this woman called the church and I perceived something else in the tone of her voice that I didn't, that knew was different. So I listened, heard her out, and returned a call. And so she wants to be here for as long as she's there. Please understand, too, that we have public servants that abound. State policemen, local policemen, firemen, hospital workers, mailmen, ops people, drivers bring stuff to your door, all kinds of opportunities to put something in their hand if you take the mentality that that may be the first and last time you ever see the person. And so the drive behind this is, when opportunity knocks, open the door. Look upon all of these people-to-people contacts as opportunities rather than encumbrances. You have active-duty military families right in Armstrong County. There are families in our county who have young men or women deployed somewhere, and they have great needs. Just because their loved one's in the military or the military reserves doesn't mean that life is easy for them in the absence of their loved one, that perhaps their breadwinner. Then you have hospitals. Oh my, what a treasure of opportunities in hospitals. Hospice units, nursing homes. There have been constant appeals coming out from the Veterans Association for help needed for the disabled American veterans, driving them to their appointments, getting them to the doctor, getting them to where they bill it, providing for services that they might happen to have. And then we come down to the last one. Again, on the target side is missions expansion to the world. Right now we have Herb and Wanda, Continental USA, ministering to Hispanics. Once upon a time we had people in Africa. We had people in Europe. We need to get back to that. We need to be on the look for missionaries who are theologically and philosophically compatible with our own church plan, and seize upon that so that we have a testimony somewhere around the globe on foreign soil. And as God blesses, expand all the more. Now that's the plan in a nutshell. Let me come back again, please, to 1 Corinthians. The theme, the word to the world by way of the web and the works of God's people, there has to be a concept of seed sowing. And I want you to keep in mind when we're talking about seed sowing, about the dynamics that we read in Matthew chapter 13, the four kinds of soil in which seed falls. And one in particular, there's two that you really can't do anything much about, but one in particular is when it says that the nasty old bird, the devil, comes by and he immediately snatches the seed out of the soil. That's the one I want you to think about. But understand, just because we scatter seed doesn't necessarily mean that seed falls in a good place. So it's incumbent upon us to make sure that when we're sowing the seed that we put it where it's going to grow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is in the context of the Bema Seed Judgment. This is counsel to the local church in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And that's always the way it will be. God will always give an increase. Now, God could plant on His own. God could water on His own. But He would have you and me do the seed sowing. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. God has gets all the glory. When someone that you've had contact with, it becomes apparent that they've been saved, you sense a change has taken place. Sin once loved is now hated, a God once ignored is now adored. That's not a notch that you put on your handle. That's a work of God. Because if it is a work of God, it won't be someone that will appear for a period of weeks or months and then disappear off the scene, as so often is the case in modern fundamental Bible preaching, the Bible preaching community. And while I don't want to get on the rabbit trail of why that is and why it has been since the late 50s and the 60s and the 70s, it falls upon a flawed theology of soteriology. But I'm not going to get into that for the time being. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The theme is seed sowing, the word to the world. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, just a little counsel. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly. I take that to mean he that is always sowing just a minimal amount of seed shall reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And of course, the attitude is addressed in verse number 7. It may be that Grace Baptist has come to a point in its life and times that we have visited at least two, perhaps three times before in its history. When you consider that the potential expense that we may go to in order to put radio programming out and print literature out and some of these other things, missionary expansion and so forth, and the purchase for extra material for in-house use, anything we produce in-house has got to be done quality-wise, and so it may be that we're going to have to invest in a nice size color printer of some sort. But that's down the road. It may be that when it comes down to a consideration of finances, the church will find itself like it has in several other occasions and say to themselves, you know, we look at the budget, we look at the dwindling numbers that we have, we see that some of the givers that we've had are no longer here, and we don't have the money to do this. You remember, please remember, that we've been there several times before. And when we determined that God's will was to go forward, we did so not knowing whether or not we had enough to make it. And what did we find out on all those occasions? That God provided everything we needed and blessed us more. You remember? This is not any exception if we arrived at that place. But I will say that it would be greatly helped if God's people in its entirety, from side to side, from top to bottom, from young to old, would be those who would be loving, generous, cheerful givers across the board. And so we think about this seed sowing, and we come to Galatians, please, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. There's a promise here. Galatians 6, verses 6 and 7, 8. Verse 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Sow good seed. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There are many people who have a philosophy of church building that is centered on fleshly-oriented means and devices. And that may appear for a while to work, at least on a numerical basis. But sooner or later, when sources like that are relied upon, they have to find a way to keep doing more and more, better and better, more dynamic, more sensational than the last time. And sooner or later, they run out of ideas. And once that shrivels and withers up, then all of the fluff that had assembled begins to disintegrate. Again, I say, if it is God that works in the heart of a person, that person will persevere in the faith. He will not be, as we customarily view, as casualties. People who made a profession of faith. And for a while, just like the account in Matthew chapter 13, appeared to be the genuine article. Only to find out later that the cares of this world choked the life out of them and they disappeared. Now, when you consider the works of God's people, let me have you look at the tactic section. Tactics or strategy, two different concepts, far-reaching, near-reaching in scope. But I want to come back again to this reach up, to this reaching up. In John chapter 15, there's a phrase there that I can't get out of my mind. I don't ever want to get it out of my mind. I think it always is profitable and beneficial when it comes to maintaining a vertical relationship with my God. Now, you may have a plan or a way about it that's different. That's okay. I mean, nothing that I say is inspired. But what I say to you is prayerfully considered and measured before I say it. Jesus says here in John chapter 15 about abiding in Him. And He also says in the fifth verse, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. That's what we would want. But here's the thing that sticks. He says, but without me, you can do nothing. And that always sticks in my heart. Without Him, I can do nothing. And so it is vital that the relationship that I have, the relationship that you would have, is straight, vertical. We reach up to God in faith. Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth, implying that our desire and our efforts are toward Him. If we're always standing with hands reaching up, then it is more than likely that we are in a vertical position. It's one of total dependency, a totally dependent relationship upon the Lord. And if we fail to maintain that vertical relationship, it doesn't make any difference what else we might do. It doesn't make a bit of difference. Which comes back again to what we've been talking about the past couple of weeks about hunger. We should always have a desire every morning, we who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that God would fill us. Fill us every day. We take our daily bread. We ingest sufficient for our nourishment and our strength from day to day. So that we might be able to say without any shred or sniff of pride in our heart that our desire is that we would seek for the enthronement of God in our hearts. If He is King, and if He is to be King in the millennial kingdom, if He is seated at the right hand of the Father now, why would He not then be King in my life, in my heart today, and yours? And so this reaching up has as its end the enthronement of God in our hearts. Secondly, the reaching in, and come back here, we're right in John chapter 15, come back over to 13th chapter, verse 31, reaching in, the edification of the body. The Apostle Paul told the Galatians this. He says, As you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially the household of faith. So we look at John chapter 13, verse 31. Therefore, when He was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. God is glorified in Him. If God be glorified in Him, God shall also glorify Him in Himself and shall straightway glorify Him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If there is the building up of the body going on constantly, if people outside the walls of our church community see the reality of our love that we have for God, first of all, and then for each other, nothing else advertises the reality of our faith and our profession than that. Nothing. And don't you think for a minute that they don't see it. Listen, you can be sure of this. Whenever a church has an internal squawk, everybody in the community finds out about it. Did you hear what that dirty, rotten pastor did over there?
Well, yeah, well, I heard that those deacons had an uproar over there. They tearing the place up. Well, they had this lady in the church, and she insisted on doing something this way, and we had a guy who said, no, we ain't going to do it that way. We're going to do it this way. I want to tell you, all that stuff gets out in the community, and if that be true, and it is, just as certain when they see the love between the brethren, that is just as much visible as anything else is. And it demonstrates the reality of what we say we believe about Jesus. Nothing denies the reality of the cross more than hatred among the brethren. Nothing. And then there is the reaching out, the evangelism. By the body. The Apostle Paul gives us instruction in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5 when he says this. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. When we look into the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, we find this. He gave some evangelists. Okay? He gave evangelists. Now, what does an evangelist do? If you were paying some attention this morning to Philip in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 26, here are the instructions that God gives to an evangelist. Here's what he tells an evangelist to do. Arise and go. Arise and go. Leave where you were and get to where you have a need, and there present, just like Philip did. He began at a certain scripture and preached unto the Ethiopian Jesus. Reaching out. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The Apostle Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. So when the next early church newsletter comes out and Philip presents his itinerary and his travels, one of the things you're probably never going to read, if that were the case, will be Philip's long list of converts. Because in the mind of Philip, he never had any. Who, if it's indeed a convert, who has the convert? God does. All glory and all praise to God. And so, I'm going to leave it there for a moment. Pick this back up again Wednesday night. And try to get as far as I can with the details of the balance of the plan, beginning at the technology. And explaining in some more detail what we have in mind for you to consider, and underlying it all, the warrant from the Word that would be the driver of it. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your plan of redemption, so clearly laid out. A plan that was forged in the councils of eternity in the heart of God, and by eternal decree comes to us in the person of Christ. And there he died at the cross according to plan, was buried according to plan, rose again the third day according to a plan, and has said, inasmuch as he declares himself to be the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in him should never see death. That's a plan. And we are glad, Lord, to be on the receiving end of that. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be always, every day, grateful for you, including us in your plan of salvation. I give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.